So, thank you all for coming, and today's class in the beautiful Bhagavatam. First Canto, Chapter 15, Text 41. Could we turn on that light up there? We can turn it back off after I'm finished reading, but it'll help a little bit. Vacham Juhava Manasi Tat Prana Itare Cha Tam Mityav Apanam Satsargam Tam Panchatve hi ajohavit vacham juhava manasi tat prana itare chatam nityo apanam satsargam tam pancha vatve hya johavit vacham juhava manasi tat prana itare chatam Mityo apanam satsargam tam panchatve hyajo havit. Anybody want to try to chant it? No?
Vacham. Can I see it first?
Oh, yeah. It's 41.
What chapter?
Is it 15? Yeah.
Vacham juhava manasi tatprana. Are we going to repeat? Because
I'm sorry. No, just go. It's too hard to follow without somebody.
I don't think you want to try and repeat me. Tatprana itari chatam mrityo apanam sargam tam panchate.
Vacham juhava manasi tat prana itare chatam mritya vapanam sotsargam tam panchatve Hiya jo habit.
Vacham juhava manasi tat prana itare chatam mritya vapanam satsargam tam panchatve hiya jo habit.
Very good. Vacham.
Vacham.
Speeches.
Speeches.
Juhava.
Juhava.
Relinquished.
Relinquished.
Manasi,
manasi,
into the mind,
into the mind.
Tat prane,
tat prane,
mind into breathing,
mind into breathing.
Itare cha,
itare cha,
other senses,
other senses.
Also,
also.
Tam,
tam,
into that,
into that.
Mrityo,
mrityo,
into death.
Apanam,
breathing.
Breathing.
Sa utsargam,
sa utsargam,
with all dedication.
With all dedication.
Tam,
tam,
that.
That.
Panchatve,
panchatve,
into the body.
Into the body.
Made of five elements.
Made of five elements.
He certainly.
Certainly.
Ajohavi.
Amalgamated
it. Amalgamated
it.
Very interesting. Translation. Then he, Maharaj Yudhisthira, amalgamated all the sense organs into the mind, then the mind into life, life into breathing, his total existence into the embodiment of the five elements, and his body into death. Then, as pure self, he became free from the material conception of life. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? So I say, and you can repeat, then he amalgamated.
Then he amalgamated
all the sense organs, into the mind. Then the mind into the mind into life. Life into breathing. His total existence, into the embodiment
of the five elements.
And his body into death. Then, as pure self, he became free from the material conception of life. Purport by his divine grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada explains, Maharaj Yudhisthira, like his brother Arjuna, began to concentrate and gradually became freed from all material bondage. First, he concentrated all the actions of the senses and amalgamated them into the mind. Or, in other words, he turned his mind towards the transcendental service of the Lord. He prayed that since all material activities are performed by the mind in terms of actions and reactions of the material senses, and since he was going back to Godhead, the mind would wind up its material activities and be turned towards the transcendental service of the Lord. There was no longer a need for material activities. Actually, the activities of the mind cannot be stopped, for they are the reflection of the eternal soul. But the quality of the activities can be changed from matter to the transcendental service of the Lord. The material color of the mind is changed when one washes it from the contamination of life breathing and thereby frees it from the contamination of repeated births and deaths as situated in the situates it in pure spiritual life. Wow. All is manifested by the temporary embodiment of the material body, which is a production of the mind at the time of death. And if the mind is purified by practice of transcendental loving service to the Lord and is constantly engaged in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, there is no more chance of one's mind producing another body after death. It will be freed from the absorption in material contamination. The pure soul will be able to return home back to Godhead. Deep. Om Aganti Marinda Shaganjanan Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mayam Dadanti Swapadantakam Bancha Kalpata Rubyascha Kritasindubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Once again, that verse. He then amalgamated all the sense organs into the mind, then the mind into life, life into breathing, his total existence into the embodiment of the five elements, and his body into death. Then, as pure self, he became free from the material conception of life. So, Srila Prabhupada points out here early on that he first concentrated all of his actions and senses and amalgamated them into the mind. In other words, he took up pure devotional service. He, like Maharaj Ambarish, he started to use all of the actions of his body as in devotional service. You see, he used his mind, his tongue, his ears, his legs. So what he was doing is he's casting off everything that's been holding him, you know, as the leader of the entire world, you know there have to be distractions. You know, how can he think about Krishna all day, every day? It's probably, if he started to chant, you know, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, there'd be like, what? Oh, Maharaj, oh, we're being attacked from the east. Oh, well, send an army over there, you know. Okay, where was I? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. What is it? Maharaj, we're being attacked from the west. Oh, well, there's a famine in this. There's a drought over here, and, you know. He's the manager of the whole planet. So, you know, it's not going smoothly. You know, we just slipped into Kali Yuga. There's all these things happening. So, here Maharaj Yudhisthira has cast this off. You know, he's taken off. In the last verse, he took off all the ornaments of the emperor, you see. And he stripped down, basically just wearing a Kopi. He's wearing a loincloth, you see. So he's not wearing his attractive ornaments and garments anymore, the garments of the emperor. So what's he doing? How does he amalgamate? What does this mean to amalgamate all the sense organs into the mind? Amalgamate.
Concentrate.
To focus.
Amalgamation.
Huh? Amalgamation.
Amalgamation is like a mixture.
Amalgamation is...
To merge.
To merge. He merges the whole... Yeah. All of his senses together and into devotional service. So he's focused. He's using all functions of his body to serve Krishna. You see. To focus on service to Krishna, to meditate on Lord Krishna. You see, so he's using all of his functions. Probably goes on. He prayed that since all material activities are performed by the mind in terms of the actions and reactions of the material senses, and since he was going back to Godhead, the mind would wind up its material activities and be turned towards the transcendental service of the Lord. So, in other words, I want my mind to be focused on nothing but service to Krishna. I'm no longer the emperor. I'm not going to think about that. Knock on somebody else's door. Okay? I'm out of here. I'm retired. I'm emeritus. You know? So, I'm finished with it. So, as we discussed yesterday, what we're seeing described here is the perfect way for one to wind up one's life. You know, we don't plan very much for death. As I said yesterday, people plan for retirement, but they don't plan for death. Nobody really wants to acknowledge that I'm going to die. They may say, oh, we're all going to die. But somewhere in the corner of their mind, they're thinking, but not me. Not anytime soon. I mean, that's like way down the road, you know. Especially when you're young, you're thinking. I remember thinking when I was a kid that, wow, when the century turns into the year 2000, when we go from the 1900s into the 2000s, wow, I'm going to be old. I'm going to be 52. I thought, wow, that's like dead. You know, when you're a little kid, 52, it seems like dead. And I began to wonder, what will happen to the world when it goes into 2000? And then I started getting agitated, thinking, wow, is it going to change things? Is it going to be, you know, does it mean that everything ends? And then I thought, well, what do I care? That's a whole lifetime away. And I was probably 8 or 9. I'm thinking, you know, that's just so far away, you know. So... even if we do think about death, even if we're older, I go around talking with some of my godbrothers, and I find us saying that, you know, we might have another 20 years. Now, how can I say I'm going to have another 20 years? You know, that means I'd die at 85. Not everybody lives to 85. I don't know what the national average is for males. I think it's 70-something, isn't it? What makes me think I'm above average? You see? What makes me think I've got, you know, If I'm honest, I'd probably think I probably have 30 years. You know, I'm going to die at 90-something, you see. So in other words, it's hard for us to get ourselves to be serious about the time of death, you see. So this mind of ours is what is manufacturing at this very moment. It's planning our next body. We don't know it, you see. Everybody's mind, through the sum total of their desires, is planning your next body. So that sum total of all your desires at the time of death is what generates that next body, the next destination, you see. So the devotee is a little different. Well, we're very different than the non-devotee, because we're aware of that and we're performing devotional activities. We're performing devotional service to the Lord. So what we're doing is we're dissolving the subtle body. As you chant Hare Krishna and perform devotional service, you dissolve the subtle body. Mind, intelligence, false ego, they dissolve. They start to fade away. You know, it's like when if you were to put an aspirin in a glass of water, it'll eventually just like fade away, or sugar cube or something, you know.
Alka-Seltzer,
yeah. Yeah, I'd prefer an Alka-Seltzer. So, but it'll fade. It fades away, you see. So, but the mind, intelligence, and false ego stay intact for the materialist, you see. When he checks out of this body, that mind, intelligence, false ego is going to go with him. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like it pretty much drags him to the next assignment, you know, because of the desires. You know, I want this, I want, I need, I must have. You see, the sum total of who you are and what you stand for, what drives you, is what makes your next body. You're making it. We're making it right now, you see. Next material body, you see. Now, we're falling down on the job like that. We're not making another material body, you see. So, at the time of death, mind, intelligence, and false ego have shrunk practically to nil. We don't have a material body waiting for us. There's no place for us to go because we're going back home, you see. The Vishnu Dutas come and take us back home. The Yamadutas have no need for us. They have no use for us. We're off the charts for them. We're off their radar, you know. To them, this isn't, we don't exist. We're not in their territory, you see. We're untouchable by them. So we're in the territory of the Vishnu Dutas. They come to take the devotee back home, back to Godhead. Because that is the sum total of our desires. We want to serve Krishna, you see. We want to perform devotional service. We've trained ourselves, you see. And we do this by anticipating that this day will come, this moment will come. And so therefore I'm preparing for it right now. It's tough when you're younger to think that I'm going to do something. I have a thought. I want to do something. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, death isn't that far off. So how much will this decision affect checkout time? You know, when checkout time comes at the hotel, you know. So I want to make sure that the death is graceful. So I want to do this activity. And I think, no, I should do more service, you see. Because death is close enough. I mean, I don't know how close it is, but it's close enough to where, you know, you can sense it, you see. So Maharaj Yudhisthira is in that mode. He's thinking, you know, death is not far, you see. I'm going back to Godhead. Death is very near. See, it's time for me to leave. All is manifested by the temporary embodiment of the material body, which is a production of the mind at the time of death. The material body is a production of the mind at the time of death. So we're in the process of mind training. That mind is very dangerous. We're training our mind to focus on Krishna. And the mind and the intelligence and false ego are dwindling. because we're focused on Krishna and performing devotional service, chanting Hare Krishna, you see. So not only is the mind trained to desire Krishna, but it's dissolved. It's practically not, it's almost a non-issue, you see. So we talk about controlling the mind. So one way to control the mind is, first of all, it's like if you want to control a tiger, you know, you can't control a tiger. He's real strong, he's got big teeth, sharp claws. But if you put him in a, Srila Prabhupada said, if you put him in a cage and you don't feed him, every day he gets weaker. He'll start to dwindle, and ultimately he'll be as docile as a little kitty, you know. Before he dies, he's just, you know, you'll be stronger. So, how do we control the mind? Perform devotional service, chanting the Maha Mantra, focusing our desires towards Krishna, and the mind gets weaker. The mind, the material mind, starts to dwindle. See? Material intelligence is going to be lost. False ego starts to vanish. They're neglected. You know, if you neglect them, they shrivel, they dry. You know, they'll dry up and the wind will blow them away. You see? So, in the beginning, we think, it's like Arjuna said to Krishna. At that point, he's thinking, it's easier to control the wind than it is to control my mind. You know, how can I control my mind? Perform devotional service. You see? Get out of your mind. You know? Let the mind dry up and dwindle. Mind, intelligence, and false ego. Let them dwindle and, you know, turn into ashes. You see? They're what keep dragging us down. So, how do we do that? We have to focus on devotional service. And it's very difficult to navigate through material life and focus on devotional service because we have so many distractions. Not us. You know, we're here, you know, we don't have anything to do every day but to serve Krishna. We don't have anything else to do. Still, there are some small distractions, but we can see how we're overcoming them, you see. Our lives and our minds are focused mostly on devotional service. What will we do? Where will I go? Should I, you know, Bhagwan Nard's thinking, should I go to Corpus Christi? Am I going to Mexico? Or, you know, he's not thinking, am I going to Mexico to lay on the beach? You know, going to Cancun to get a tan? You know, going to Mexico to do service. I'm going to Corpus Christi to open a temple. You know, not to go on vacation, see a museum or catch a show, find a casino, you know, whatever. So the devotee's always thinking, how can I serve Krishna? He's agitated himself because he's convinced himself, I'm not doing enough. No matter how much other people may observe you doing, you're still thinking, I'm not doing enough. And you know you're not doing enough. You know you can do better. The devotee feels like, I can do better, I know it, and damn it, I'm going to do it. I'm doing better. And so he starts to think of, maybe I'll go here, maybe I'll do this, and maybe I'll do that, or whatever. The devotee's always meditating like that. So if you're thinking like that, if you're concerned about, should I go to Mexico to serve Gurudev, or should I go serve my guru in Corpus Christi, and bam, out of nowhere, death happens, what do you think is going to happen? You're concentrated on devotional service, you see. The object of human life is to engage in devotional service and be concentrated, to be consumed by it, you see. And for us in this room, it's easy to understand that because for the most part, we are. But our job is to get others now to see the value of performing devotional service. You know, it's very difficult. You know, the Christians use tactics like, you know, you'd better repent now.
Because of death, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Buddy, where are you going? Where do you think you're going to go? If you accepted Christ. That's why they say Christ. If you accepted Christ. So he's like, well, I don't think so. I mean, how do you do that? You know, when I was a kid, I used to, I don't know. Wow, does this mean I'm going to go to hell? You know, because I haven't accepted Christ. You know, so we don't do like that. We think, hey, look, you know, I don't want to scare you. But, you know, the time of death is really undetermined. It could come at any time. For you, it may be a long time. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next heartbeat. You know? But how concerned are you about your next life? A lot of people are going to say, not at all. Not at all. Because, you know, Rolling Stones tour is going to come through town, and I got tickets for that. And, you know, then we're going to boogie on down to Cancun and party down there. And then I got to get back and study for the exams that are in school. And, you know, I'm going to have my degree here pretty soon, and a really great job. You know, great job, fabulous house, big car. I'm going to have it all. So, you know, this next life, I don't really care about that right now. I mean, that's so far off, I'm not even considering it, you see. So, but like we were talking last night, occasionally you meet people who are inquisitive. What the heck is going on, you know? What is with this world, you know? Who am I? And what is my relation to this world? Am I just going to... If I am this body, then my body is going to turn into the elements, and then I'll decay, and I'll turn into food for, you know, fertilizer for another plant, and then will I live on in that plant? You know, if I die under a tree, and I... what is it called when your body... compost. If my body composts...
Decomposes
and composts. And then the tree takes nutrition from my decomposed body. It's like we decompose the vegetables out here, you know. Mm-hmm. So then, and that turns into fertilizer for other plants. So if I am my body and I decompose and that causes some nutrient for the tree, do I live on in the tree? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of people who think like that, you know, but people start to get inquisitive. Now, the problem we have is we, unless they come to us, like that couple that came this morning, how do we know who's the inquisitive person and who's the person who really doesn't care? How do you know? By their questions, exactly. But if you're out preaching, if you're out distributing books, you got to hit them all. We can't say, well, I think this guy is a seeker, and I don't know about this guy. I don't think he's, you know, I don't think he cares. We don't know. We can't. So we've got to blanket everybody. We've got to get them all. We've got to get as many people as possible to read Prabhupada's books. And as many people as possible to come and associate with us, take prasadam. You know, it's like kick the tires. Try it on, see if you like it. Well, and a lot of people are going to say, this isn't for me, I don't really care about this. You guys are neat, and I like the music, the food's great, but, you know, I don't really care about my next life. You know.
You live, you die.
You live and you die. It's going to be a long time before I die. You know, what do I care? I mean, I'm just getting out of school. My life is just beginning. A few years later, I just got a promotion in the job that I got. My life is just beginning. You know, my wife is going to have a baby. Our life is just beginning. So they're not thinking about death. They're not thinking death could come at any minute. They're not the slightest bit concerned. You see, very few people, a small percentage of people, are ready for death. In other words, once in a while, the doctor may go to the doctor And he'll say, you know, I got some bad news. You need to go home and get your affairs together, because I'm going to give you maybe 4 to 6 weeks. And you're like, what? So, but that's rare. When the doctor said, you know, you got maybe 2 months at the most. And then you're like, whoa, you know, so I got to go get my will together. And I got to say all the things to all my family that I always wanted to say and didn't say. And I have to. But I've seen some people like that, and I don't remember many of them getting real serious about their spiritual life. Even when they know you got 2 months or 6 weeks. You know, they work on the, they get with their lawyer, make sure the will is together, and they tell their family, oh, I really love you, and, you know, like that. But as far as secluding themselves from material activities and just trying to find God, I've never witnessed that. And I've seen a few people that are given the time, you know, you're 6 to 8 weeks max, you know. Maybe 4. And then they go out and they get their material life together. But as far as getting their spiritual life together, you know, the only people I've ever seen do that are the devotees. They go to Vrindavan or Mayapur. You know, they know they're going to die there. Intensive hearing and chanting. You know, and in the final days, they're laying in a bed surrounded by devotees in kirtan. You know. So, other than the devotees, I've never seen anybody that really thinks, oh man, I've got to get my spiritual life together. You know, now I'm really serious. Tell me something about this God character. You know, what if there is another life? You know, so we have an advantage. And since we have that advantage, sometimes we think, well, everybody has this, you know, this advantage that we have the knowledge about our next life. We have knowledge about our death and how to control our next destination. We have that, so it's natural for us to kind of take it for granted, you see. But because we have it, we should realize that the non-devotees don't have it, and they're kind of like lost children. You know, they're very, very unfortunate, and they're going towards the end of this human life, and it's just like they're going to fall off a cliff. You know, they're going to fall off. They're going to get an animal body. Most of them, how are they going to get a human body? What are they performing? What activities are they performing to get them a human body? Some people will, you know, without being devotees, huh?
And they'll just go to hell and they won't even get that.
Yeah, you know. Maybe they get a human body, but they're on a hellish planet. You know, I mean, we can't even imagine. You know, and they're not even trying to imagine. So we have to kind of we kind of have to help them. You know, we have to look out for them. We're kind of like the keeper. You know. What is, there's another word for it, you know, steward, you know, for the living entities. We have to help people make some decisions. We have to influence, the word we use, we have to influence the way people think, you see. You know, it's not that we force them, but we influence them, and if necessary, we influence them as heavily as we can. It might be one heartbeat away from force. But we try to influence them, you know, as hard as much as we can to take up devotional service. You see? And we don't back off. One thing I always loved about book distributors is they don't have their false ego on their sleeve, you know. It's not like they're thinking, if I push the guy to buy the book, he's not gonna like me. He's gonna think I'm pushy. You know. The book distributors, they're like, hey, you know, pal, hey, come on, buddy, you know. Just keep on hanging in there. You got to tell the guy, look, no! You got to walk away from a book distributor because he's going to keep on keeping on, you know, in a nice, subtle way. But if you have false ego, you're going to be too embarrassed. Now, what, this guy's going to think I'm a nut. You know, he's going to think I'm pushy. you know, what's this going to do to my social image, my social standing, you see? So the devotees have to be that way a little bit. We're not so concerned with how people, whether they like us or not. We would rather they do and become devotees. But we want to push them to the point. We want to influence the way they think. Take up devotional service. You know, can you do just a little service? I know you can't sit and chant like that couple that came this morning. You know, I know you can't sit here and chant 16 rounds, but let's see how far you can go. You know, and then, you know, if you see them getting tired, they're bored of chanting. Oh, you're getting a little tired of chanting? Well, yeah, I thought, you know, maybe you can go a little longer. Let's do it together. Huh? What do you say? Let's chant a little bit more together. You see, we can be a little pushy for their good. We're looking out for them. You know, if we're looking out for them, as our service to Guru and Krishna, then it's all bona fide. We can be like that. You see? Not that we want to anger people. Just use your intelligence and be a little pushy, a little persistent, maybe a lot persistent, and exert a lot of influence in the way they think. You see? The world is run by influence. You see? There's billboards all over the place to try to influence your thinking, influence you to buy a product. You know, when you go into Walmart now, they've got these flat screen TVs. Have you seen those? And there's like advertisement, and they're motion triggered. You go, I didn't know what was going on. I was walking in Walmart after I came back from India from being there for a long time, and I'm walking down this past this end cap, and all of a sudden this TV starts playing, and the lady's selling some product, and I thought, what a coincidence, you know. It starts just as I walked up. So I walked on a little while later, and another one started playing. Well, what is it, you know? This isn't no coincidence, you know. This is like, they've got a motion sensor, and somebody gets close, and the commercial starts playing on the TV, you know. So the entire world is trying to influence you into thinking about Maya. Everything, the people you see, they're in Maya, and they're trying to influence you. Because you may see somebody and you think, you know, you're walking along, you see somebody, you think, what? Wow, where did you get that t-shirt? That is like way cool. I have never seen it. None of my friends have that t-shirt. I got to get one of those. I was just influenced. I got to get one of those. But wait till they see me in that, you know. They're going to think I am as cool as I think he is when I saw it. Because when I saw it, I thought, wow! And I want my friends, when they see me in my new pants or my new whatever, to say, wow! I want that wow to come to me. I sent it to him and I want it. So I have just been influenced. Look at the way he does his hair. Whoa, that is way cool. None of my friends, I've never seen anybody do it. I want the wow, you know. So I'm influenced, and then I influence you. I show up with my new do, and you're thinking, wow, man, that is like way cool. And sooner or later, it starts to influence. Some Hollywood star will have some hairdo or wear some sort of clothing, and you know. So that's the benefit of our spiritual dress. It takes away it helps us with our false ego. Because if I show up and I'm wearing cotton, you know, I'm wearing saffron, you're wearing saffron, it doesn't matter, he's wearing white, it doesn't matter, we're wearing the same stuff. So I'm not going to get a wow from anybody. I'm not looking for a wow. But if I'm wearing my street stuff, now I can put a little bit of me into it, see? Could have put a little bit of spin on it. Because my duds are cooler than your duds, buddy. And you got to admit it. Give me my wow. If I don't get it, I'm going back to the store. I'm going to get something that somebody is going to give me a wow. See what I mean? If it's just kurtas and dhotis and chuddas and saris. You know, how do you get, you know, somebody may say, well, that's a beautiful sari. But you're not the first one to show up in a sari. You know? So, it helps us to control the false ego. We're not feeding it, you see. I mean, we can feed it when we go out in the world. And if you feel like, I all right, I'm not trying to wow the devotees, but I want to get a wow from somebody else. I want a little bit of attention over here. You know, my false ego is getting under control, but it's not there yet. I'm not feeding it a lot, so it's losing weight. It's diminishing a little bit, but it's not dead yet. So as long as I have it, I might as well get some fun, have some fun with it. You know.
That's a good answer.
Yeah. So, which is kind of dangerous. You know, you play with fire and you get burned. You play with your false ego and it'll cause you difficulty. So, anyway, that's our plan as devotees, since we're calculating the moment of death. You know, I want to know, what will I be thinking? How will I react? You know, if they pull me out of the wreck, and it looks like, you know, the paramedics are there, and it looks like this guy's not going to make it, I want to know exactly right now, what am I going to be doing? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram 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 Hare Hare. I'm going to be thinking about Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet. You know, thinking about Radha Madhav in Mayapur. I'm thinking about Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. You know, just open the floodgate and let all these thoughts and memories, and you know, the sadhu sangha. I want to think about my god brothers and god sisters and associates, all the devotees. You know, that's, you know, let your mind. So, you know, practice. You know, what am I going to do? What will you do if the doctor says, "Oh, I'm going to give you 3 months to live, and that's it, max"? You got to know. You should know. You know. We can't feel like, well, that's never going to happen. But we got to think, you know, if it looks like, what's it going to be like when we realize, hey, this is it. This is death. Maybe it's a heart attack. You know, you go like, hey, this is it. You know, not like, oh, I got to fight it. Well, this is it. This is that moment. Okay, I know what I was going to do. I'm ready for it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You start to go into your program that you've rehearsed, and you know what you're going to do. You're ready for it. You see, Prabhupada was ready. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He was primed. It wasn't a nuisance for him at all. It wasn't even a new experience. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He had meditated on the moment. So, are there any questions or comments?
Yes, yeah, when you're talking about the false ego in the mind, it's really easy to put examples on things like that was really good. We don't talk about this enough. So your example was really good about like clothes. Clothes is a good example. But when we get into actually purifying our mind, we actually have to start talking about how we're doing this on a subtle level as devotees. Not just like plain stuff like our clothes and how nice, you know, our saris are, but actually in our mind and what our mind is saying in subtle ways that we're controlling or getting that wow factor in other ways.
Yeah.
And we don't address this at all. Me and Kimberly were actually talking about this because we were both like, when you said that, we were like, oh my God, someone's talking about it, because we were actually, this was our discussion on the way over here. Was that we were not, yeah. But more even so as a devotee, you know, because my one thing I wrote down is false ego dwindles in devotional service. Actually, most of the time that doesn't happen. That the opposite effect happens. Devotees come into Prabhupada's movement and they get the knowledge and then they think they're so great. And I say to them, those aren't even your words. Those are Prabhupada's words.
But if they stay engaged, they'll be okay. You know, they will. If they stay engaged, they'll be okay.
But so many devotees will also tell you that they don't have, you know,
notice the caveat that I had? If they stay engaged.
Yeah. they say they're not.
It might get to be a little bit more of a struggle, you know, if you get all up inside yourself, you know, when it becomes all about me and I'm like way special, you know, I've been around for 41 years in this movement, and I've seen some really great men bite the dust, and they did a lot of service, so much service, and had so much success that they started thinking they were special. They forgot, I am simply an instrument of my guru in Krishna, and I'm nothing. You know, I'm nothing. I'm like, you know, it's like if you pull the plug on an electrical appliance, it's nothing. It's useless. You see, so it can happen, but if you stay engaged, you'll overcome that. You'll sidestep that. I mean, it's dangerous. You know, it's dangerous to start thinking that this is all about me. This is my potency. I'm able to do all this. Wow, I'm more special than you. You see, try to see that really and truly, everybody else is more special than me. You know, I don't know what I can do well. I don't know of anything that I can do real well. But I'm always surrounded by people who can do devotional service really well, really good. You know, I'm not a good book distributor. I'm not a great cook. I know many great cooks. I'm not good at kirtan. I'm not good at anything. You know, I'm just allowed to be here. Basically, that's it. I'm just allowed to be here. I'm just thankful for another day to get to associate. We need to realize the attributes and the contribution of the other devotees. Don't be concerned about your own. Don't compare yours to theirs. You know, like, not in a, you can compare it thinking, I'd like to be like them. Wow, I'd love to. I wish I could chant like him. You know, I wish I could cook like him. I wish, that would be so nice if I could serve Krishna that way. But not to think, well, you know, that guy over there, he's not as good as me, you know. I cook so much better than him. He doesn't know the recipes I know. I know much better melodies and kirtan. When you start thinking like that, you know, when you start pushing yourself, bubbling yourself towards the top, you're in trouble. This is real trouble, you know. And if it festers, if it stays there for a while, you know, it can take you down. Like I say, we've seen bigger than life men, bigger than life devotees that are doing colossal service go down, all the way down, you know, because they got all up inside themselves, you know. So we just have to avoid that, avoid it like the plague, avoid it with every bit of strength that we have, you know. I'm not just saying I'm not listening. When your mind starts going there, I'm not listening. I'm not going there. I'm not doing it. You see, we have to see ourselves as an instrument of the Guru. We're an instrument of our spiritual master. And the Guru wants you to be successful. Guru and Krishna want you to be a superstar. If you have the desire to serve them, to perform loving devotional service, purely, you have that pure desire, they'll grant that wish. And you'll, if you have a great desire, you'll serve them greatly. You place your faith, they'll shore up your faith and help your faith if that's what you want, you see. So it may appear, because of the potency that they're working through you, it may appear to some people, or maybe even everybody, that you're hot stuff, that you're great. But you got to know inside, I'm just a conduit. That's all I am. I'm just a conduit. You know, I think we were talking about this yesterday. You know, when somebody says, "Boy, that was such a wonderful class," or "That was a great kirtan," or whatever, you know, that's not my energy. That's not my potency. You graciously accept. Thank you. That's nice of you to say. But you know where the potency came from. And if you can hang on to that, then you're safe. You know, you can stay safe. Otherwise, you know, if that false ego starts to grow, that's really dangerous.
Acting with your God.
Yeah. Yeah, one of my God brothers thought he was Krishna. He performed so much service. Thought he was Krishna. Made so many devotees, and you know, he had so many disciples and so much money. He started thinking he was Krishna. And then again, a mouse. You know that story? Again, a mouse. You know, you pull the plug, and you're nothing. You're zero. Back to nothing. And it can happen in a heartbeat. From being on top to being on the bottom. Just like that. As your consciousness changes.
The devotees I work with, they see it. You know, you show them like really regulated service. And they start to have reciprocation. And then very quickly, because we're very open, we don't have secrets. Everyone knows what everyone's inertias are, and everyone is helping each other. They openly talk about all of it, what their minds are doing, how they're back, if they're offending other people, everything we talk about. So, they get some reciprocation. And then they very quickly realize, you know, as soon as they start to take some credit for that, the reciprocation stops. And then that fear of that reciprocation stopping is enough for them to keep going, because it's like, there is nothing more painful to me than when Krishna like retracts, when I'm like, yeah, I made a good sati, and then all of a sudden nothing. And I'm like, because that's how fast it is. Just imagine, you can't even handle, imagine thinking you're more advanced than you are right now. You can't even like think that sati is not good and it's not yours. So they're immediately, like, whenever they cook, just Krishna, please don't tell me, it's just Krishna. Like, because they're so fearful of the retraction of the reciprocation from Krishna. Like, there's nothing more fearful to them than that, because that is such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
That there's nothing more painful than that being taken
away. Well, and you have to work on yourself, you know.
Yeah, like, I mean, this is the thing that devotees avoid.
The thing is, we can treat ourselves in such a way, we can never treat somebody else, you know. If somebody else is really in Maya, it's very difficult to go up to that person and say, look, snap out of it. You stop it, pal. Because it goes, oh yeah, what do you think you are? You know. But you can do it to yourself. You can say to yourself, who do you think you are? Where did you get this attitude? Where's this coming from? I mean, you can blow yourself away. You can get down.
And
I mean,
and
get heavy on yourself. You don't have to worry about any repercussions.
Yeah.
You know, nobody's going to file charges on you because you were mentally abusive or, you know. But you can take yourself by the ear and say, well, look, you're going to stop this garbage. This is not happening, you know. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tolerate it, you know. Look in the mirror and tell yourself, you are making me sick.
Oh, it's the most important thing. Avoid that.
Yeah.
Like 100, sorry, but it's like literally almost, it's got to be 99% they avoid.
But,
this.
You know, what happens when you go to a gym and you start to work out?
Yeah, you start thinking you're so good. Well, you look so great.
But follow this train of thought. You go to the gym, you know, like you're going to work your biceps. And in the beginning, they're weak. And so you start lifting weight, and it kind of hurts a little bit, you know. They get a little sore, but you keep on working them. And after a while, they start to grow, and they get strong. And then you work them real hard, and they get real strong. You know, your leg muscles and, you know, your pecs will do the same, you know. So you've got to practice and work out getting your mind in a headlock and saying, you're not going to do that. You're going to stop this. So you practice it, and you get stronger at it. You become accustomed to it. And then you catch it before it even embarrasses you, you know, before something comes out of your mouth that's embarrassing, you catch it. You know, you're starting to catch the mind before it goes loony. You know, I mean, you have to babysit it like a child until the mind starts to get a little bit used to. Oh, I might as well not think like this because you're just going to correct me. You have to train your mind. Our minds are untrained when we come into Krishna consciousness. They're totally untrained. They're like a horse. You know, you can go out and get a wild horse, and you can't ride it. It's not trained. It'll buck and jump. But if you get on it and ride it day after day, you'll break the horse, and it'll be just as peaceful that a child can ride it.
And you can chant properly.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have to we have to work on our minds, you know. We have a full-time job, you know, just staying out of Maya. It's a full-time job. And how do we do that? Associate with devotees, go to the programs, hear, chant, take prasadam. Those are the weapons we have. Perform devotional service. So it's a full-time job doing all these wonderful things just to keep me from becoming loony and Maya. All right. Is that enough? Do you have a question?
I have one question I'm trying to formulate. Often, you know, earlier you were saying that sometimes when about being influenced negatively by others, we tend to think that being influenced by others in a negative way may mean like an aspiring devotee being influenced by somebody on the outside, the karmi or something like that. But often at times I've seen how like an aspiring devotee can be influenced by another aspiring devotee negatively as well, because maybe they're not trained up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So how can we help that person who's being influenced, or how can we be able to help people like that if they're so caught up in being influenced by those people? What's the best approach to help them?
You just have to approach them.
Because it's within our movement, you know, at that point in time. Right?
You just have to approach them and say, really seek better association. That Prabhu over there, he's okay. He's okay. He's not first class. He's new. Mm-hmm. You know. But you go to that guy over there. He knows a lot more. He's more fixed up. It would be better association for you. And you try to influence him. You can't force him. You don't want to offend the one devotee that's kind of loose. But I've had that experience, you know. I invited some guests that I've been preaching to a certain temple, big temple. I'm going to go see the big time temple. And they were pretty first class. You know, they were getting, I mean, their consciousness was into hearing and chanting. They wanted to hear and chant. We're going to go to the big city temple. Yippee, man, I get to see deities for the first time. This is going to be way cool. I get to go to Mangal Arati. Wow! Guru Puja with a deity of Prabhupada. They're like giddy, you know. So they take them to this temple. I won't mention the name. And got them to bed. Got him up the next morning, full morning program. They're ecstatic. I mean, they were ecstatic. They were like in trance. It's like they're like Gomer Pyle, you know. Golly! Oh, man, this is wonderful. That evening, they met up with some aspiring devotees. One was initiated. And got on the internet. Stayed up to 2:30, and we didn't see them till after breakfast. They came in after breakfast. They didn't even have time to take a shower. They just realized we're going to miss breakfast. They came in, is there anything to eat? It blew the whole thing. A little bit of association. Now they learned how to stay up all night. There's cool things you can find out on the internet. I didn't know they had that on YouTube. Yeah, look at this, you know. So the rest of the time they were there, they barely saw another program. They became trained. They became influenced. You see. They were negatively influenced. And once you get that, it's very difficult. You know, it's like me giving you some disease. If I have a disease, contagious disease, if I give it to you, now you've got to struggle with it, you know, get over it, get cured. Best to avoid me, associate with somebody who, you know, he doesn't have the disease. You see, associate with him. It's best if you don't associate with me if I have this disease. If I'm going to contaminate you, I am bad association. Bad. Bad to the bone. I mean, you should walk a mile around me. But what happens is, what I see is that these loose devotees are like magnets. You know? Have you noticed that?
Absolutely.
They just, you know, because they talk a lot, and they got a million Prabhupada sayses.
Not reading.
And Prabhupada says, and yada yada yada. Yeah, they don't read, they don't hear. You never see them in class.
Not talking.
But they know everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, what they've heard speculation, and then they speculate a little bit themselves and make up a little bit. Yeah. And, you know, it's because it's all for me to show you how you're a new guy, and I am a new guy too, but I'm way more advanced than you, buddy. So here I've been a new guy all this time, but now you're coming in and you're newer than me. So now for the first time I feel advanced. You see, and it goes on like that, and it's sad. It's a phenomenon that I don't know how to deal with.
Yeah, me and Mitch and ended up been talking about this actually. Me and Mitch ended up in Peru. Our movement is swaying so much to the left. He says it's becoming a Hindu movement. We're not Prabhupada's movement anymore. The reason he says that he loves me so much is because I love Prabhupada and I actually want what Prabhupada wants. And he says Martina wants what Prabhupada wants and she'll stick it down. And people don't like that, but we'll recognize. Like, the people that need to recognize, they see. But that, you know, irks other people too.
People who are sincere will like it. But I mean, that's false ego if we worry about, will I be liked?
No. Don't worry about
you know?
I'm worried about making Maharaj happy.
If I go around telling the truth all the time, Jai Dwaita Maharaj and I talk like this. You know, when I see him, he'll say, "Oh, how's it been? How much trouble have you gotten yourself into lately?"
Oh,
because I say that to him. You know, what trouble are you in? Because you go around speaking the truth out of Prabhupada's books, you're going to get in trouble.
Oh, you do.
You're going to get hammered.
You're too heavy about Prabhupada. I'm like sitting in Bhagavatam.
Well, they won't say it like that. They won't say you're too heavy about problems. But you'll get people that feel like, well, you know, well, that's pretty orthodox, or you know, not very progressive, and people become offended. Jai Dwaita Maharaj gave a class in Dallas one time, it's about 5 years ago, and I thought it was one of the best classes I ever heard. You know, you've heard his class. It's just like, I mean, it's just like Prabhupada speaking to you. You know, it's just wonderful. His realizations are so fabulous. And after the class, I told him, I said, "Wow, that was fabulous. That was great." He said, "You haven't heard the repercussions yet." Come on, what are you talking about? He said, "Trust me. Trust me. There's going to be repercussions." Wow. So I walked out in the hallway and I was putting my shoes on. And down the hallway, I hear this devotee say, "That was the worst Bhagavatam class I have ever been to. Who the hell does he think he is?" And this was an initiated devotee. He didn't say anything. He read the verse. And later over breakfast, I was talking with Maharaj. And he said, "Did you notice? I stayed with the verse. I did this purposely because I know where I am and I know who's out there. I stayed with the verse and I still get in trouble."
Krishna.
So you stay with the books and you're going to get in trouble.
Yes.
So Maharaj told me, whenever you get in trouble, you're doing something right. And don't be concerned. We don't want to offend anybody. But I sure don't want to offend Srila Prabhupada by bending his words or softening his message so that you don't get ruffled. You know? I mean, if it's a choice between you and him, I'm sorry.
Harry Ball.
You know?
That is a good way of saying it.
I'd rather have you be a little ruffled than him hit me with his dunda. You know, you fool. You know? I didn't raise you like that. Fool. You see? Does that make any sense?
Yeah, but, Javi, did you have something you wanted to
know? Yeah, I'll go. Well, I had something about the text, actually.
The what?
The text that you read from. It was just about the, in accordance with the Sankhya system, the kings would actually return, the return their life, it would be a gradual ascension of the different elements and so forth. Fourth canto, same thing with Prithu Maharaj. And it said, like, you know, in the Sankhya system, it's from subtle to gross. You start with the finest element, like ether, and from ether is born sound and the ear and so forth. And then you go down to the most gross, you know, there's five more elements, ending with earth. Earth is the most gross, and all the five senses are complete in that. The human body has earth within it, and water, and fire, air, ether, and so forth within the human body. So when they actually return, that's how they actually climb that ladder. They return the elements. Earth,
reverse water, the process.
Yeah. So the senses brought back up in that same ladder until it reaches ether. Once you're in ether, Prapti City works in the same way. You may have heard, like, Sai Baba and these magicians who can magic up things out of nowhere. It's not that he actually has, he's manifesting a watch or a piece of gold from the Brahman. Because sometimes, you know, they pulled the Swiss watch once, and somebody said, well, I thought he was magicking these out of thin air. I thought it was from his own power, but they said that he was made in Switzerland. You know, so there were some complaints. What he's actually doing is he has a storeroom, and then he's able to actually reverse the elements of the objects. It's like a telescope. The telescope would close back up into itself. A telescope is like five cylinders. Would be able to close back up into itself, and then once it reaches the ethereal level, from earthly to ethereal, then he can transfer it and manifest it, and then open that telescope again into...
Teleportation.
So it's the same way once you get into the ethereal level, once you're able to bring up the senses into the mind, the mind is a subtle object, and then you can travel at the speed of mind and so forth, and that's astral projection and so forth. That's how you actually return. But the mind also goes back to intelligence, to false ego, to the modes, and then ultimately to the Brahman. I just thought we'd speak about the verse for a while.
Yeah, the verse is always nice.
The verses are always nice.
Yeah, to the text.
In the same line, what he had just mentioned, in regards to the mind that it's being dissolved, does that mean that devotees become mindless?
No, he's getting rid of the material mind. The mind has actually become spiritualized. The material mind is dwindling. You know, the mind's starting to work.
It goes same with the false ego. When it's dissolved, does that mean that devotees become...
He has true ego.
Like a mush, or
no? He has true ego. Mm. If you say I'm an eternal servant of Krishna, that's true ego. You know, ego is not bad. False ego is bad. If you say I'm anything other than a servant of Krishna, that's false ego. It's false. It's not real. True ego is real.
Are all the true egos the same? But they vary, and they're special in their own way.
What do you mean?
Different living entities, their true identity. Are they all the same?
Well, you've got a squirrel, and he's convinced he's a squirrel. so his false ego is...
No, I'm talking about true self.
Oh, the true.
The real self. Are they all the same and they all vary in their profiles?
Well, there's variegatedness in the spiritual world. Mm. You know, it's not that we're all like pushed out of a cookie cutter, you know. There's variety. There's camps in the devotee in the gopis. You know, there's the conservative camp and the they have division, but they're not at war with each other. They serve Krishna differently. You see, but at no time do they let their individuality take them away from serving Krishna and become let their individuality become turn into self-interest. See, that's the danger, is self-interest. That's what drags us down and destroys us. It rips away our desire to serve Krishna, even when we don't know it. We could be feeling this is perfectly innocent, but now I'm back. I'm right back where I started when I left Goloka Vrindavan. I want to focus on me. I want to enjoy me. You see, I don't want to please you, my dear Lord. I want to please me. I don't want to be enjoyed. I want to enjoy. I want to take my individuality and my free will and abuse it for my own benefit. I'm going to, for my own gratification. I've been gratifying and gratifying and gratifying for eternity.
And what would be the positive scenario then?
What's that?
Of using our individuality.
Oh. I use my individuality to serve Krishna. You see. And I'm trying to find out, I'm trying to figure out a way to serve Krishna in a unique way. Not because I'm trying to outdo you, but you've already served Krishna in this way. You just made pakoras for Krishna. So why would I want to make him pakoras? He's got to play the pakoras. I want to make him some exquisite chutney
to go with
those pakoras.
It goes well with pakoras.
Yeah, you see. And someone else will say, well, I'm going to make a nectar drink that will wow Krishna. You see. So we're using our individuality. You can make better pakoras. I can make better chutney. He can make better...
Somebody can do kirtan better. That's how our nature is. Prabhupada said we all have individual natures that don't disintegrate. We all have our individual natures. It's just like the gopis have individual natures and they serve in that way. Vishakha is very powerful. She's always like on her. They each have their individual natures.
And that makes it
balanced.
That completes our relationship with Krishna. We each have, we're so individual. You know, and the individuality in the material world is a perverted reflection of the individuality in the spiritual world. You see, because here people choose a crowd they want to run with. You know, like I want to be a biker. Someone get me a Harley Davidson. I'm gonna grow a beard and long hair, and I'm gonna wear the kind of stuff that bikers wear. I want to be identified as a biker. But at the same time, I want individuality. I don't want to be exactly like every other biker. So yeah, I'm going to get tattoos all over me, but mine are got to be special, you know. And there's got to be something really different about me. So that's abusing your individuality. You see, when in the spiritual world, our individuality, we're so individual. I mean, you look at one biker, it's hard to tell them. Even though they may have different tattoos, it's hard to tell them apart. I mean, what's special one over the other? Maybe some subtle things, but you see. But with a living entity, each one of us, every living entity, is so individual, there's no one else like you. You are performing a service to Krishna that nobody else is performing. Okay? Krishna has a ras with you that he doesn't have with anybody else. It's completely unique. Totally. And when you're in your cloud of the material world doing your thing, trying to enjoy separate from him, he is without that ras. And he wants it back. He wants you to be back in your position because there's a void there. Okay? Because I was having this ras, all these, and now you left. I'm not getting this. I'm sure I'm getting all the rest, but I want this. So therefore, Krishna's bending over backwards to help us to go back to the spiritual world. He's not forcing, but he is influencing. He sends his devotees. He comes as himself, you know, who tries to
guide us through our heart.
Yeah. He tries to slow up the advent of Kali Yuga. You know, then he comes as Mahaprabhu and says, just chant Hare Krishna. Why am I going to take any offenses? You know, just, I mean, how much easier can he make it, you see? So he's really trying to influence. He's really trying. He's bending over backwards, you see. So, because he wants that individual relationship that he has with you back. And he wants it to flourish. That's what he wants. You see. So, our individuality in the material world, we abuse it. You know, because I use my individuality in the material world to lord it over. I want to be the top dog. I want my tattoos to be the coolest. It's not possible for your tattoos to be the coolest. There's always going to be somebody else with a cooler tattoo.
Well, we have to be careful not to do this in devotional service too, because devotees pick camps that they click to. And this is even what we're. This is why the GBC is ruled against this overall my guru. This is my guru, and this is his teaching, and like separate, so much separation and so many camps, making us like all under Prabhupada.
Well, you know, there's
more under Prabhupada.
It's kind of like human nature. For conditioned souls to fall into a clique.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we could go on and on and on. This is kind of deep. I don't know if we have the time for it.
I have the time. Everyone can get up.
When I'm conditioned and affected by the material energy, then basically I'm choosing the people that I hang out with because my neuroses match up with theirs. Okay? You know, I like headbanging rock. Well, I don't like you because you're going to think I'm crazy. But you like headbanging rock. You're not going to think I'm crazy. You're going to think I'm okay. You see? So we have something in common. So I want to hang out with you. I like to do heroin. I like to shoot heroin up. He doesn't. He thinks I'm insane. He thinks I need treatment. You know? She'll flow heroin with me. She doesn't think I'm crazy. She thinks I'm special. You see? So we fall in with people that their neuroses match with ours. Mm-hmm. Their insanity matches with mine. Devotees have always... I like to go to movies. You know, but I don't want anybody else to know, but maybe him. He likes to go to movies too. So we go together. You see? He's my bud. He thinks I'm all right. He never says, you know, Prabhu... This is really Maya. You know? Isn't it? We have a good time and he doesn't look down on me. And then we make some other friends and they like to do that. And you know, you might have some devotees and they like to smoke a little joint once in a while. There's nothing wrong with it, you know. That clique will hang together, and this clique will hang together, and that clique will hang together. Then you got these nutcases that just are fanatics about distributing as many books as possible. And they hang together. Isn't that crazy? So you can see. Pick your group. Where do you want to fit in? Do you need somebody that will say that your neurosis is okay with us?
Oh, I
you don't want to... You don't want to follow to the letter. Neither do we. You're okay with us. You know. You don't want to be a real pukka. Well, that's okay. Neither do we. Come on, you'll fit. Okay. Or, you know, you really want to be really pukka. And you find a group, they say, oh, that's good. Hey, we want to too. Come on. So it's kind of natural. It's kind of natural. But it's kind of human nature to seek out somebody who's not going to look down on you and think that you're crazy. You know? If you want to be a first-class devotee, you can't associate and be happy with those who don't want to be first-class. They're going to think you're nutty, and you're going to think they're nutty. There's going to be a rub there. So you're going to have to find people of like mind. Best if you can find people with a higher mind, and maybe they'll pull you up, if that's your desire. And if you want to, if you're ready to sink down, then you can find a crowd that'll pull you down. And everybody will rationalize. It'll all be okay.
Oh yeah, just chance.
You know why?
Just chance.
You know why it's okay? Because we have us, our clique. The rest of the movement, you know, they're going to criticize, but not here, yeah. Not with us.
Oh, that was good.
You know, we're together.
Yeah.
We stand united.
Yeah. Oh, come back.
Because there's back. All of us here. That's proof. That you're an anarchist are okay. Now, if you were the only one with your anarchist, then you'd really be in trouble. But I got an anarchist too. Come on, my anarchist match up with your anarchist, man. Come on. You see, there's a relationship here. So, it's human nature. I'm not saying that people are bad, that they get sucked into this.
No, but this we have to acknowledge.
This is a material nature.
This is like our job in Prabhupada's movement is to be not stagnant.
People only acknowledge these things when they want to take that step up. You see, when you want to go up, then you'll seek out better association. You know, and then you want to go up and maybe try to pull people up with you. You know, closer. To it's just like what we're talking about, thinking about
serious about
the moment of death. You know, I can't. In other words, if you're so concerned about the moment of death, then maybe I don't know if I should goof around. You know, maybe I shouldn't loosen up. Maybe death isn't so far away as I think. You see, and if I'm loosened up, I may be distracted at the time of death. I don't know. Maybe I will.
In this moment, what does Krishna want me doing? If you do that, then automatically at the time of death, all moments, it's like...
Yeah, but, you know, I can just focus on what I want now, and I'll think about what Krishna wants at the time of death. How about that? Surely I'll remember at the time of death, you know, I hear the Yamaduta's coming, I'll say, oh, no, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. All right, I think we ought to wrap it up.
Thank you.
Thank you all. Hare Krishna.
Really?
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.